good to be with you this morning. Appreciate everyone being here. We're thankful for those who have been gone that you're back. It's great to see the Gills back and Melissa's back and others are back. We're thankful for that. We miss you all when you're gone and are grateful that we can be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to start, as I said in the class this morning, we're going to start a series on premillennialism, and we're going to be throughout this series talking about, we're going to talk about the tribulation, we're going to talk about Armageddon, we're going to talk about the rapture, all that kind of stuff, and see what the world says and teaches about all those things, and then what the Bible does not teach about those things. We're going to be studying in pretty good detail is the plan in these next several weeks, and I'm not sure exactly how many weeks, but we're going to have an introduction lesson today as far as what the main point, the main teaching of premillennialism is to get us started. And we're going to start out by defining the word. Of course, pre means before. And then millennial, a millennium or millennial is a period of 1,000 years. So premillennialism is literally before the 1,000 years. And the before the 1,000 years is the time talking about when they say Christ will come and reign on earth for 1,000 years, when all will submit to him when he is here reigning on his throne in Jerusalem, where he will be. And they say that he will not begin his reign until after this second coming. So he's going to come back to earth. He's going to set up this rule on his throne in Jerusalem for the 1,000 years until the 1,000 years expires. Now, as we look at this view, I want us to look at three false ideas that this view is based on. The first false idea that the view is based on is they say that God did not fulfill his promise to Abraham, his promise says to Abraham, regarding the Jewish possession of Canaan. So that's the first thing. They say that he didn't fulfill his promises to Abraham. And that's what this lesson this morning is primarily going to be about. The promises made to Abraham, and we're going to see how God fulfilled those promises. But that's the first error they make. The second one they make is that Christ failed to set up his kingdom when he came to earth, so he set up the church instead. That's the idea, that's the talking point. He was not successful. Instead of being able to set up his kingdom, they took him and they put him to death. So he had to set up the church as an alternative to his kingdom. That's what they teach. The third false idea is they say that Christ is going to come again to set up his kingdom. And this is what we're talking about before the millennium. He's going to come back. And then for this 1,000 years, he's going to be on earth and he's going to reign on his throne in Jerusalem. So we're going to be answering these questions as we go through this series, or answering these ideas, false ideas, as we go through this series. And again, we're going to start with the first one, which is they say that he did not fulfill his promises to Abraham regarding the Jewish possession of Canaan. So our purpose is to refute that idea, and we're going to see the promise itself, and then we're going to see the fulfillment of the promise. We're going to understand that the Jews have no special blessings that await them as they believe they do, and as many others believe that they do. They do not have those special blessings that await them. And we're going to realize that this kingdom that they're waiting for, that they say is going to come at some point in time, is already in existence today. So we're going to see all that hopefully by the time we get to the end of the lesson. Let's look first of all what God's promises to Abraham were. And we're going to, first of all, look in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But it's the promise made to Abraham that the Jews would receive the land. There is a land that God is going to give to them. Abraham's descendants would be a great nation when God gave them the land. And that passage is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, as the Lord is speaking to Abram and telling Abram what he is supposed to do. Chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now that's the promise, that he's going to make him a great nation, that he's going to make his name great, that he's going to bless them and bless the ones who bless them and curse the ones who curse them. And it's through him that all families of the earth, we're told, will be blessed. Now, this land that God would show Abram was Canaan. And we see in Genesis chapter 12, well, before we get to that, we can even look at verse 4, which says that God tells Abram to leave. So he's supposed to leave his land, get up and leave, and then Abram actually leaves in verse 4. So we see him leaving. We see he's 75 years old when he leaves, and he's going from Haran, and he's going to wind up at the land of Canaan. But he begins traveling, verse 5, "Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So here he's promised, when he gets to the land of Canaan, despite the fact that there are people from Canaan all over there, promised them that this is the land that I will give you. And so Lot's there, Abram's there, all their possessions are there, all their families are there, and they get to the land of Canaan. Remember, Abram winds up going one way, Lot winds up going the other way towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have the division there because of all the goods. But look with me in chapter 12 of Genesis chapter 13. It says, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." Verse 14, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever,' he says. 'And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.'" All this land, you're going to come to this land, I'm going to tell you where to stop. He stops in the land of Canaan. Look, every direction, it's all yours. Well, when? When is all this land going to be yours? Was this promise fulfilled, or are we somehow still waiting for it to be fulfilled? Are the Jews waiting for this time when they're going to be able to receive this land? Well, it's very clear in other passages that this promise was fulfilled. When you look in the book of Joshua, and for those of you who were in the auditorium class, we were talking about this some also. In the book of Joshua, the fact that some of them were allowed to go into the land of Canaan, Joshua led them into the land of Canaan because Moses had died, because of his sin, and he wasn't allowed in. So Joshua led the people in. It says in Joshua chapter 21, beginning in verse 43, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers." It doesn't say the Lord continues to promise to give the land off. He says he gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. He gave it to them, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. Verse 45, "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel." All came to pass. Every word of it. Not one word of it failed, we're told. Chapter 23 and verse 14. "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you and have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Nothing failed. Everything came to pass. And then we look in the book of Nehemiah, and we read a passage in our class in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, which says what God would do when he gets to the Canaanites, the seven nations which God would kick out of the land so that the Israelites would be able to take possession of it. Well, Nehemiah mentions all of these nations except for one of them, but he mentions all the rest of them. The one he leaves out is the Hivites. But in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, "You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, and the Hittites also, the Hittites, to give it to his descendants." Now listen, "You have performed your words, for you are righteous." Not one promise is filled. Everything has been fulfilled. You are righteous, we are told. So God fulfilled his promises. Well, as we look at that, there's another promise. The promise that the Jews would keep the land. But there's a problem with that promise. The problem with that promise that they may not have grasped is the fact that they're going to keep the land, but that is a condition. It's based on conditions. And you look in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's laid out very plainly for them what the condition is for keeping the land. "I'm giving you this land. You have this land now. You've entered in. You've taken the land of Canaan. The seven nations are now defeated. You now have the land of Canaan. But how can you keep the land?" Well, we look in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass if," see that word if "you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And it goes on following verses and says basically the same thing. If you obey, you will receive the blessings. Look at verse 15. "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God." You see, there's a choice there, isn't it? Remember, it's the choice that Joshua gave to them when he was, after he led them into the land of Canaan. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve the gods? "If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then he proceeds to give all of these various curses that will come upon them if they do not obey. I'm giving you the land. I have given you the land. You have this land. Now what are you going to do with it? You're going to obey me and keep it? Or are you going to disobey me and lose it? And as we know, the land certainly could be lost. And Joshua, in the telling them that they need to obey God, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, he eventually says. But in Joshua chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, he tells them, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now listen. So that the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. He gave it to them. How can you keep it? Obey God and be faithful to him. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Here's the land. You're going to keep it or you're going to lose it. It's not unconditional where you're just going to have the land no matter how you live. What choice are you going to make? And as we know, Israel was not obedient. They lost the land after the kingdom divided. The Assyrians defeated the Israelites, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, and took them into captivity. And also, and these passages would show this among many others, in the Kings and the Chronicles teach this. But then Judah lost the land when they were taken captive by the Babylonians. And that's our Wednesday night class as we've been studying. But this is what happened. They lost the land because they were not faithful. And God didn't just go and snatch it away from them. He sent prophets for 100 years to try to get them to change. And yet they received the curses because of their sinfulness. Israel was not obedient, and they lost the land. So was the promise fulfilled? The promise that the Jews would keep the land or lose the land? Certainly it was fulfilled. They kept it while they were faithful. They kept it for a period of time when they were still unfaithful. And then it was taken from them and they lost the land after that. Well, after losing the land, the third promise is that the Jews would return to the land. And that promise was conditional as well. But notice what Jeremiah said, what Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah chapter 29 in regard to that. Jeremiah chapter 29 in regard to their being able to come back to the land. Now it was conditioned based upon whether or not they were going to turn back to God and serve him. They left him, they lost the land, they sinned against him, they lost the land, and they could receive it back if they were willing to be faithful again. And so Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, so they're in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, I will visit you and perform my good work or my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. All right, so They lose the land. They're taken into captivity. But the promise is, after 70 years, I'll get you and bring you out, conditioned upon whether or not you turn back to me. So as they're in captivity and they're sorrowful and they're doing what they can to serve God, He's going to allow them to come out once they turn back to Him. And that promise was certainly fulfilled. We're not going to look at both of these, but look with me in the book of Ezra just a minute. Whenever the Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and the Persians, the Medes and the Persians took over the empire at that time. When that happened, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, allowed them to leave their captivity and go back to Jerusalem. And they went back in groups, or three different groups that went back, but they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. And in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." That's what we just read. It might be fulfilled. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in words, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" That's rebuilding the temple. "Who is among you of all his people?" Who is among you among his people? "Has God, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel," he is God, "which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." And the king of Cyrus even allowed them to take some of the treasures that the Babylonians had taken out of the temple and had taken back to their land. Whereas when the Medes and Persians conquered them, they took those treasures for themselves, allowed them to take them back to Jerusalem to put in that temple that they would rebuild. But they left captivity is the point. So that promise was fulfilled that the Jews would return to the land. It's not something they're waiting to do. It's already happened. They left captivity. They went back to their land. It's all been fulfilled already. Now, saying that, the nation was never as strong as it had been in the past. But it wasn't supposed to be God's nation as it had been in the past either. This is leading up to Christ and His salvation and the new kingdom. But the nation certainly existed again. Now let's look at this quickly. God's promise that the Jews would receive the land was fulfilled. God's promise that the Jews would keep the land was fulfilled. God's promise that the Jews would return to the land was fulfilled. And I want us all to get this point right here. And I think everybody, I wish everybody in this country could hear this. Everybody in the world could hear this. Because this is the truth of the matter. God owes Israel nothing else. It's all been fulfilled. All that we just read, all those promises, all that prophecy has already been fulfilled. He owes Israel nothing else. The Jews will not receive special blessings away from anyone else. Remember, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, we're told. And this is spiritual blessings. This isn't physical. We're not talking about a physical land. We're talking about the fact that both Jew and Gentile can receive these blessings now. It's for all of us. And thank God for that. It's not just for the Jews, that it is for all of us. And there's multiple passages, and we're not going to take time to read them all. But let's go to Galatians chapter 3 quickly and at least look at this one. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, and then we'll skip down just a little bit from there. But Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, It says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are Abraham's seed. We're not a part of physical Israel, but we are Abraham's seed. Now this is what premillennialists teach. Premillennialists teach that the Jews have the hope of possessing Canaan. The Jews are going to be able to have that land, that physical land. But look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and notice what Paul has to say. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteous which is in the law, blameless. And then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He had all of these blessings, but they turn out to be lost. And I'm sorry, that's Philippians chapter 3, 3 verses 4 through 6, where he counted as loss. And I should have been in Ephesians. That applies, I believe, anyway. But it's the idea in this passage I just read where he had all of these blessings as a Jew and he counted it as loss. Now we'll go to Ephesians, and I apologize for that. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. So it's not the Jewish promise, it's not the Jewish blessings. It is having the same opportunity as Gentiles as the Jews did. And then as we're wrapping this up, I want us to make a few more points. The fact that Christ's kingdom exists now, and we're going to look at that this way. The fact that it was at hand during the beginning of Christ's ministry. Remember, as John the Baptist is going about preaching, he says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Making it clear that it is coming soon. And it's not just John the Baptist. Jesus said it also. And we'll turn and look and see what Jesus says in regard to that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Of course, here he is after John the Baptist has prepared the way. He has gotten people to repent for remission of sins, baptism or repentance for remission of sins, getting people to change, preparing people for Jesus. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He comes out, he begins his ministry. And he says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's at hand, right then. It was at hand. Now what does that mean that it was at hand? Well, it's the same thing for the apostles. Once he got the apostles together and they went out and started preaching, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, this is what they were told to say. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready, it's coming. It's very soon. It's not going to be very long. And then Jesus reiterates that in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, a passage that we often use to refute this kind of thing in order to show that the kingdom is already in existence. Mark 9 and verse 1, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of heaven present with power. They're standing there. They're not going to die until they see the kingdom come. That's because it was at hand then, and it certainly exists now. In writing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 were told that they can be a part of this kingdom. These Colossians were already in Christ's kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, which says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Not someday you'll be in the kingdom, but He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, which was God's purpose to begin with. Nothing changed. It's just how it was supposed to be. It wasn't that Christ came and He failed, and so they had to set up the church instead. The whole purpose was, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, for the church to be set up, which is the kingdom, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. Not a failure. He accomplished it. He fulfilled it. Everything was done as it was supposed to be. And He's sitting in heaven ruling now. And I assure you, there's no higher position than that. If He's in heaven sitting at the right hand of God, ruling over His kingdom, then why would He come back to this pitiful, despicable earth and reign on a throne here? He's there, He's sitting, He's reigning, and we're all submitting to Him. And what we want to do is join Him someday. We want to be there. Amen. We don't want Him to come back here and rule where we stay here. And so that's what we have to understand regarding His kingdom and regarding His reign and His rule. And hopefully these arguments have shown that the premillennialism idea is certainly a false one. And we're going to continue to see that as we go through these weeks, Sunday mornings, and look at this teaching, look at prophecies and how they misuse Scripture and put it all together. And hopefully we'll be able to fight against that. It's very prevalent among our religious friends, this idea is. The idea of premillennialism, the idea that He's going to come back, the idea that the Jews are special that way, that they're God's chosen people, the idea that He's going to be ruling in Jerusalem, that is very prevalent in our society. Many of our leaders believe that. They rule according to that. Many citizens believe that. And so we've got to know how to stand up and fight against it. And I hope these lessons will help us to do that. But if you're not a part of Christ's kingdom, we want you to become one. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want you to obey the gospel to have your sins forgiven. If you're already a Christian and have sin in your life, we want you to repent. We want you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you so that you can be forgiven again, so you can stand right with God, so that all of us can leave here and go to heaven someday. I hope that we're on that way. If you need to submit to the Lord's conditions, if you need to respond to the gospel, come now while we stand and while we sing.
Dearless soul, wanderer, linger, wanderer.